Shalom, this is John Parsons with Hebrew for Christians, and I want to wish you a Chodesh Tov. Today is the first day of the Hebrew month of Kislev 5778, and it's also the week of Shabbat Vayetzeh. That is our Torah portion this week is Parshat Vayetzeh, and during this week leading up to the Shabbat, we are going to read and consider the themes of Parshat Vayetzeh to prepare us for our Sabbath and some reflections about the themes of Torah. Now, Parshat Vayetzeh is from Genesis chapter 28, verse 10 through 32, verse 3. Now, recall that last week's Torah portion, which was Parshat Toldot, told how Jacob had successfully supplanted his twin brother Esau by obtaining the blessing as the heir of the chosen family. However, since Esau had threatened to annul the decree by means of murder, if necessary, his mother Rebekah arranged for Jacob to flee to Haran to stay with her brother Laban until things cooled off. That was last week. And now I'll give a brief overview of Parshat Vayetzeh. Now, while Jacob was on the way to Haran, he came to a, quote, certain place, Hamakom, and camped there for the night. Using a stone for a pillow, he dreamt of a ladder that was set on the earth that reached to the heavens, with the angels of God ascending and descending upon it. Then the Lord himself stood above the ladder and promised Jacob that his offspring would be like the dust of the earth, and that through him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. That, of course, is an echo of the original blessing given to Abraham Avinu, our father Abraham, and also to Isaac, as we learned from last week, who likewise received the blessing of the Lord that echoed the same language that was given to Abraham. And then that blessing was finally bequeathed to Jacob just before he left for Haran. That blessing wasn't given during the time in which Jacob attempted to wrestle away the blessing through deception. No, this blessing is the one that was the true Abrahamic blessing and was bequeathed to Jacob at the end of last week's Torah portion. You can look that up near the end of Parshat Toldot, Genesis 28, 1 through 4. Now, when he awoke from this dream, though, the dream of the ladder, Sulam in Hebrew, Jacob was awestruck and called the place the house of God, and also the gate of heaven, Sha'ar HaShemayim. And the following morning he took the stone he used as a pillow and anointed it with oil and consecrated the place as Bet El, the house of God. And he made a vow that if the Lord would be with him, providing for his needs until he returned home to Beersheba, he would tithe to God one-tenth of all his possessions and would return to worship and pray at the altar that he had just consecrated. And so his journey continued. When he finally reached Haran, Jacob encountered some shepherds who were gathering their sheep at the local well. After inquiring about the welfare of his uncle Laban, he saw his cousin Rachel bringing her father's flock to the well. Jacob then immediately rolled away the stone from the mouth of the well, watered her flock, and kissed her. He told her that he was her cousin, her father's sister's son Jacob, who had come from the land of Canaan. Rachel then ran home and told her father Laban, who invited him to stay with him. Jacob had immediately fallen in love with his cousin Rachel and eagerly agreed to work as Laban's shepherd for 7 years in order to marry her. After the 7 years elapsed, however, Laban supplanted Jacob's desire by swapping his eldest daughter Leah for Rachel on the eve of the wedding night, a deception Jacob later discovered the next morning. After protesting to Laban, Jacob was allowed to marry Rachel a week later, provided that he agreed to work for 7 more years as Laban's shepherd. So you see here, of course, the obvious thing is deception that Jacob had done to his father coming back to him. Now after this, the Torah begins recounting the birth of the 12 sons of Jacob, later referred to as the 12 tribes of Israel. When the Lord saw that Leah was unloved by Jacob, he, quote, opened her womb while her sister Rachel remained childless. Leah gave birth to Jacob's first 4 sons, Reuben, whose name means see a son or behold a son, Simeon, or Shimon, whose name means God is heard, Levi, whose name means connected to or joined to, and Yehuda, whose name means I praise or give thanks, from the Hebrew root Yada. Now, Judah's name includes the 4-letter name of God, so it's regarded as significant and indicative of the coming Messiah, which we'll learn about later. Now, when Rachel realized that she was barren, she followed her great-grandmother Sarah's example and offered her handmaid Bilhah to be a surrogate wife. Bilhah then bore Jacob's next 2 sons, Dan, the name means judge, and Naphtali, which means wrestling. Now, in the midst of the competitive madness of this maternal rivalry, Leah thought she had stopped being able to bear children, so she gave her handmaid Zilpah to Jacob as a surrogate wife. Zilpah then bore two sons, Gad and Asher. The name Gad means a troop, and Asher means fortunate or blessed. However, Leah wasn't finished with her childbearing after all and gave birth to two further sons, Issachar and Zebulun. Finally, the Lord remembered Rachel's prayers, and she gave birth to a son, Yosef, or Joseph. And she also gave birth to Benjamin, but that account is given in next week's Torah portion. The name Yosef means he will increase or add to. Now, after Joseph was born, Jacob wanted to return to Beersheba to see his parents and settle back in the Promised Land. However, Laban persuaded him to remain, offering him sheep in exchange for his labor. Despite his father-in-law's repeated attempts to cheat him, Jacob nevertheless prospered, since God was with him. And after 6 more years of servitude, Jacob received a vision from the Lord telling him it was indeed time to return to the land promised to his descendants. After discussing the matter with Rachel and Leah, Jacob decided to flee from the clutches of Laban while he was away shearing sheep, since by this point it was apparent that his father-in-law would never let him leave in peace. Just before the flight from Haran, Rachel stole her father's idols, perhaps intending to cause him bad luck. 3 days later, Laban discovered that Jacob had fled, and he gathered his men and pursued him, finally catching up to him about 7 days later at the mountains of Gilead. However, the Lord appeared to him in a dream and warned him not to try to influence Jacob to return to Haran. Laban then rebuked his son-in-law for having left by stealth and accused him of stealing his idols. Jacob, of course, denied the accusation and unwittingly proclaimed that the real thief would die. This would become a prophecy that was later fulfilled with the premature death of Rachel. After searching through Jacob's possessions, which proved fruitless since Rachel had carefully hidden the idols, Jacob was able to finally give his evil father-in-law a piece of his mind. He said, 20 years I've been in your house. I've served you 14 years for your 2 daughters and 6 years for your flock, and you've changed my wages 10 times. If the Lord, the God of my fathers, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been on my side, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God saw my affliction and my labor and rebuked you last night. Laban and Jacob then parted after making a peace treaty attested to by a pile of stones. Laban, who was from Syria, called Padan Aram, called the stones Yegar Sahadutha, that's Aramaic, but Jacob called it Gal-ed, that's a Hebrew phrase for heap of witness. Jacob then made his way back to the land of Canaan, where angels from God met him. While he saw the angels, he exclaimed, "This is God's camp," and he called the name of the place Machnaim, which means two camps. The portion ends with Jacob sending messengers before him to his brother Esau in the land of Edom, explaining that he was returning to his homeland after his long sojourn in Haran. So that's kind of the overview of the Torah portion this week. Jacob's flight to Haran in Mesopotamia, Jacob's vision at the place Hamakom. Jacob meets his cousin Rachel and immediately falls in love with her. And then Jacob contracts with Laban to marry Rachel for 7 years, but is deceived, and Laban substitutes Leah for Rachel, and so on. Leah bearing the children, 6 children, and Rachel then giving birth to Joseph, at that time indicating to Jacob that it was time for him to return to the Promised Land. He was waiting for the firstborn of his beloved Rachel before he made the decision to leave. And finally, Jacob escaping from Laban's clutches near the end of the Parsha. And this sets the stage, by the way, for Jacob's dramatic encounter with Esau that we'll read about next week. Now, probably the most significant moment of this Torah portion, spiritually speaking, has to do with Jacob's dream of the ladder, or what I've called Jacob's dream of the Messiah, and I'll explain why I call it that in a minute. It was written in our Torah portion that Jacob came to a certain place and stayed there that night. That's from Genesis 28:11. The Hebrew text, however, indicates Jacob didn't just happen on this place, but rather he came to the place. The Hebrew phrase is Vayifga Bamakom, and the sages wondered why the Torah states Bamakom, the place, rather than Bemakom, a place. In other words, there's something very significant about this place. Moreover, the verb translated he came is Yifga from the Hebrew word Paga, which means to encounter or meet, suggesting that Jacob's stop was certainly no accident, but rather a divine appointment. Now, the Hebrew word makom, place, comes from the verb kum. Now, kum means arise, and in Jewish tradition, hamakom became a name for God. It stands for the omniscience of God in some cases, but often just the place of God or the presence of God. Now, the early sages therefore interpreted the verse to mean that Jacob actually had his dream while in Jerusalem rather than Bethel. And indeed, the Talmud identifies the place Jacob encountered as Mount Moriah, the place of the future temple, and also the place of the crucifixion of Yeshua, based on the language used in Genesis 22, verse 4, when Abraham said, as he lifted up his eyes, he saw the place, Hamakom, in the distance. Now, if that's the case, if Jacob had been miraculously transported or had a vision, Jacob's dream of the latter would have functioned as a revelation of the coming glory of the resurrected Messiah, the promised seed, whom Isaac foreshadowed and through whom all the families of the earth would be blessed. It was Yeshua, the angel of the Lord, who came to descend as the Son of Man and to rise as the resurrected Lord to be our mediator before God. Perhaps the Talmud makes the claim that Jacob's vision occurred in Jerusalem because Bethel later became the site of one of the two idolatrous shrines of the northern kingdom, the golden calves at Bethel and Dan, established by King Jeroboam of the northern kingdom, which he set up to discourage worship at Shlomo's temple in the city of Jerusalem. You can read about that in 1 Kings chapter 12. At any rate, the Hebrew word for intercessor, mafgia, comes from the same Hebrew verb, paga, mentioned in our verse, and Yeshua is our intercessor who makes contact with God on our behalf. Through his sacrifice for our redemption upon the cross, and that's the greater Akedah, Yeshua created a meeting place, paga, between God and man. Therefore, we see the latter use of paga in Isaiah 53, verse 6, where it's written, the Lord laid on him, hifgia bo, this is the same root, the iniquity of us all, indicating that our sins fell on Yeshua as he made intercession for us, yafgia. That's from Isaiah 53, verse 12. Because of Yeshua, God touches us and we're able to touch God. He is Hamakom, he's the place of God. And today, our resurrected Lord ever lives to make intercession, paga, for us, Hebrews 7, 25. He is still touched by our need and our sinful condition, as it's written in Hebrews 4, verse 15. In this connection, note that paga is also a term used for warfare or violent encounters or meetings. And this alludes to the collision between the powers of hell and the powers of heaven in the outworking of God's plan of redemption. Recall this from the book of Genesis. He, the Savior, will crush your head, Rosh, and you, the serpent or Satan, will crush his heel. That's from Genesis 3:15, of course. This was the original prophecy of redemption, an encounter with evil that would provide atonement and retribution. See the Hebrew for Christians article, The Gospel in the Garden, for more on that. Now, the sages point out that the entire future of the Jewish people hinged on this vision given to Jacob, and in Jacob's response to it. Had he been prevented to return through Laban's schemes to keep him in Haran, the Jewish people would have become enslaved and assimilated into the people of Aram, or Syria, and ultimately the Messiah himself would not have been born. Laban then embodied the desire of Satan to thwart the coming of the promised seed, and therefore he may be compared to Pharaoh, who likewise tried to enslave Israel in Egypt. So for more on this, see the Hebrew for Christians website, where I have a flowchart indicating the relationship between Laban and his great-grandson Bilam, or Balaam, and how the interplay occurred between Balaam and Pharaoh, who enslaved Israel. In light of this, Laban is even considered to be more wicked than the Pharaoh who enslaved the Jewish people in Egypt. And we recall that during the Passover Seder, when we recall Laban's treachery as the one who sought to destroy our father Jacob. For more on that, see the Hebrew for Christians site on Passover, and in particular the Passover Seder. The authority and reign of Satan has been gloriously vanquished by Yeshua our Savior, blessed be he. Though there is coming a time of judgment for all who dwell upon the earth, the time immediately preceding the appearance of Messiah will be a time of testing in which the world will undergo various forms of tribulation called Heble Mashiach, or the birth pangs of Messiah. Some say the birth pangs are the last 70 years, the last seven of which being the most intense period of tribulation. This is the time of Jacob's trouble, mentioned in Jeremiah 30, verse 7, and also in the New Testament. The climax of the Great Tribulation is called Yom Adonai HaGadol, the Great Day of the Lord, which represents God's wrath poured out upon the rebellious world system. On this fateful day, the Lord will terribly shake the entire earth, see Isaiah 2:19 for that, and various worldwide catastrophes will occur. For the great day of the wrath has come, and who can stand? It says in Revelation 6, verse 17. The prophet Malachi likewise says, surely the day is coming, it will burn like a furnace, all the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble, and that day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. Look at Malachi 4, verse 1 for that. Only after the nations of the world have been judged will the messianic kingdom, Malchut HaElohim, be established upon the earth. Yeshua will return to Jerusalem and establish his glorious kingdom as foretold by the prophets, and then all Israel will be saved. The Jewish people will finally understand that Mashiach ben Yosef, the suffering servant, and Mashiach ben David, the anointed king of Israel, are none other than one and the same. At that time, the 1,000-year reign of King Messiah will commence. That's the kingdom of Zion, the vision of Zion. Presently, our responsibility is to come to the place, Hamakom, where God's work of redemption was completed, that is, to the cross of Messiah. There we turn to God in repentance, Teshuvah, and consign our sins to the judgment borne for us through Yeshua's sacrifices, our Kippurah, our atonement. By faith, we understand that the resurrected Savior is forever Hamakom, the place where God meets with us, and we learn to abide in His gracious presence by means of the Holy Spirit, Ruach HaKodesh. We cease striving to justify ourselves, that is, by virtue of works, but instead receive God's love and Spirit into our hearts, which produces good works. This means that we'll study Scripture, obey the truth of Torah of Yeshua and His emissaries, and share the good message of God's redemption with a lost and dying world. We're fast approaching, however, the prophesied end of days, Acharit HaYamim, when the Lord will return to earth to settle accounts with its inhabitants. We don't have much more time, however, and we must encourage people to call upon the name of the Lord before it is too late. For God so loved the world that He gave His only and unique Son, that whoever trusts in Him should not be destroyed, but should have Chaye Olam, eternal life. So may that be true of you and your loved ones. And call upon the name of the Lord, be saved, reach out, ask for the Holy Spirit's enabling to be a witness for the truth of heaven to those you encounter. And keep looking up, friends, because our Messiah is coming soon. Shana Tova, Chodesh Tov to you, B'Shem Yeshua Meshichenu. May God bless you and keep you, friends. Shalom, shalom. Come, 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 come